back this, began this new series last week, planning that this being a six-part series. See how that goes. Hallelujah. Standalone messages, but we're going to, hopefully they'll all connect up. Glory to God. The title of this series is End Games. For the end times, end game is defined as the stage of a chess game when few pieces remain, or the final stage. This is probably better in regards to what we're looking at this time. The final stage of some action or process. And end times, of course, is the period leading up to Judgment Day, the times leading up to the end of the world, as foretold in the Word of God. Amen. As prophesied in the Word of God. As I said many times, I always like to preach a positive message. Amen. I don't like bringing any kind of negative kind of stuff, because I believe that at the cross, Jesus turned every negative into a positive. You remember, can remember, maybe in the 80s, I think it was, and Reinhard Bonnke launched this campaign to put a wee booklet through every letterbox in the UK, and then he did it in other countries as well. It was called Minus to Plus. And that was basically the message of that booklet, was that when Jesus went to the cross, he turned every negative into a positive. All the people always associate Reinhard Bonnke with Africa, but I mean, he invested a lot in that campaign, and a lot of people's lives were impacted and touched. A lot of postmen also dumped a lot of booklets and skips, apparently, but but the heart behind it was good, amen. Hallelujah. So I believe, because of that reality, we should always believe for the best.
Yes.
Because blessed is
best.
But we should also always be ready and equipped to help deal with the worst. Amen. We don't want to live our life blinkered to the realities of what's happening out there in the world. We're here to help. Amen. We're here to make a difference. We're here to turn that mess around. So end games for the end times. Time may be running out, folks, as we know it in this world, but the power of God that was unleashed on the day of Pentecost is as abundantly available to the church as it's always been. Jesus promised, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He also said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? We've already heard something about this morning. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit, God with us, not only God with us, but God in us, and not only in us, but upon us. And for us. That is God's end game for the end times.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory,
Jesus. Thank you. As I said, I'm just going to try and connect up these messages as they come one by one. But let's remind ourselves for a minute of how we finished up last time in the first part of this series that was titled Apocalypse Then and Now. Can you remember anything at all from last week? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. This is how we finished it up. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. That's it from the New Living Translation. You can use verses. He's given us this ministry. He's given us a word and a ministry of reconciliation. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So our message and our testimony, as we remind ourselves last week, is the antidote to the first and the most devastatingly catastrophic event, the most apocalyptic event, the most catastrophic event in the history of humanity, which was the fall of man. And it was the origin and the cause of all other apocalyptic and catastrophic. In fact, that word catastrophic can be defined as involving or causing sudden great damage or suffering. So all other apocalyptic and catastrophic events had their origin in that first, most devastating catastrophic event in the history of humanity, when man reneged on God's plan for his life and chose another route. So our message and our testimony is, you are fallen, but Jesus came to raise you up.
That's right.
And we know that's true because we were fallen and Jesus raised us up.
Amen, yeah.
Our message is, you are lost, but Jesus came to show you the way back to the Father. And we know that's true because we were lost. And Jesus showed us the way back to the Father. Our message is, you're dead. I said last week, Jesus didn't come to put dead people to death. He came to make dead people alive. We're already dead. You're dead, but Jesus came so that you could have and enjoy a super abundant life. And we know that's true. Because Jesus revived us. And he blessed us with a super abundant life. To be enjoyed in all of its fullness. Amen. So those who receive our testimony and those who respond to this message positively, they will experience their own personal apocalypse. Their own personal catastrophic event. And all of the old junk will be removed. And the new and the fresh will come. Hallelujah. So I just brought that little bit of revision to connect us with where we're going this morning. End games for the end times. Part 2 is titled Pentecostal Power. Who knows, this is the day when the church commemorates the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
The day when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. I don't know whether I'll share this or not, but stay in the Spirit with me, will you? Because I do realise that what I'm about to say will probably be as popular as a blue bottle doing the breaststroke in your Sunday suit. But I still believe it needs to be said. Today, on Pentecost Sunday, in Manchester, the people of the world are going to be trying to deal with a taste of some of the worst. And they're going to try and deal with it by looking to their idols to comfort them. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to diminish anything of what's taking place or even the pain and the misery and how people are responding to it. They're responding to it thus far the only way they know how. But they're going to be looking to their idols to comfort them and infuse them with some wishful thinking that maybe things aren't quite as bad as they appear, or maybe things aren't quite as bad as they feel. I want to tell you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is weeping over the crowds in Manchester in the same way as he wept over the crowds of people in Jerusalem when he looked out over them and he saw them weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Because they represent the harvest that is ripe. You see, we call this Pentecost for the Jews. This is Shavuot. It's the festival of weeks. And the festival of weeks was also the feast of harvest. That's what it's called in Exodus 23:16. In Numbers 28:26, it's referred to as the day of first fruits. In Exodus 34:22, it's called the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you need to raise your eyes a little bit. Look up. Have a look around you. The fields are already white to harvest. Why did he say that to them? They were questioning, what is he doing talking to that woman? What is he doing over there with that well talking to that woman? He said, you need to, your vision needs some correction.
Yeah.
See, Pentecost represents harvest time. And on that day when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, 3,000 people were gathered into the kingdom. On that first day, 3,000 people, 3,000, a mighty harvest, the first fruits of that harvest were gathered in. And that's why we as a church must not be guilty today of simply paying lip service to a commemoration of something that took place in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's essential that we live every day in the reality of what took place that day 2,000 years ago. It's essential that we continue to grow in the empowering and the equipping possibilities that were unleashed that day.
Yeah.
As God the Holy Spirit came down and birthed the church. The church that he would inhabit with his presence. And through which he would invade the world with his power. Not to condemn, but to save and to heal and to deliver. The church that he designed to be the carrier and the revealer of his glory. The church that he designed to be the vehicle through which he would reach the whole world with the message of the good news. of the kingdom. Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
You know what? I was just saying this earlier. I'll never forget the first time I met a Pentecostal believer. Now, I wasn't aware at the time that that's what had happened. Many, many years later, I realised that's what I'd encountered. It was in Queen Street in Glasgow, nearly 40 years ago, and I was with my family. I was going down to Glasgow just for a few days. I was a wee boy from the Hebrides, didn't know nothing about nothing apart from Presbyterianism. And I'm walking down Queen Street, mind my own business, and I just recently become a Christian. Recently been converted. Hallelujah. And I'm walking down the road, and this wee lady jumps out. I'm serious, man. She had fire coming out of her eyes. She didn't say, hi, how you doing? Or let's build a relationship, and 3 weeks later I might introduce Jesus to you. No, no, she said, are you saved? For me, I wasn't even the terminology we use. I mean, I'd been converted. Before I could even answer, she says, are you being baptized? I said, my father's a Church of Scotland minister. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And I'm like, come with me, she says, come with me, there's someone around here preaching, you need to come listen. I said, I'm sorry, I'm in a hurry. I realise I've met literally thousands of Christians since then. And to be honest, I remember very few of these encounters in much detail. But that, it wasn't even 2 minutes. That encounter I had with that lady, I remember that vividly. And I've been wondering about why. And this is what I concluded yesterday, was that the fire that this woman carried burned something into me. Branded me. You know, have you ever seen a cow being branded? You don't take something that's just lukewarm and try and brand that cow. It comes out the fire, red hot. What that woman carried burned something into me that day, branded me with a Holy Spirit memory. Are you saved? Are you baptized? I never knew anything about sprinkling, man. I didn't know nothing. I didn't know if there was anything else you ever told me. You received the Holy Spirit since you believe. What does that mean? I wasn't the first person to ask that question. Paul went down to Ephesus, found a bunch of believers. He asked them the same question. They went, what does that mean?
Yeah.
See, Peter, in the first sermon of the newborn church, he actually set a precedent for us in regards to the minimum content that should be a part of every kingdom message that we ever communicate. Whether in a one-to-one encounter with someone or in a corporate setting. He put it this way, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the minimum content. Here I was, new Christian, brought up in a Christian family and a Christian tradition, and most of us hadn't even got past first base. And it had been that way for generations. Pentecost is when we remember the coming of God the Holy Spirit. I want to keep calling God the Holy Spirit because that's who He is. He's not some impersonal force. He's not just some energy. He's God. Third person of the Trinity. He's God, the Holy Spirit. He came into the world to set on fire a group of 120 believers who would be the first fruits of the church that Jesus said, I've said this many times, the greatest faith statement ever made, I believe, was when Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to hold out against it. Greatest faith statement ever made. Hallelujah. And there on the day of Pentecost, that first fruits, that 120 believers would be the first fruits of the church that Jesus said he would build, if God the Holy Spirit came and set them on fire. And that fire began to spread. Hallelujah. I said a few minutes ago, my father was a Church of Scotland minister and he was saved. Both my father and mother were saved in the revival on this island in 1939, not 1949, which was a kind of fresh wave of what began in 1939, and then the war came in the middle. But they were just teenagers down there in Point. But just after he was saved, he went to a prayer meeting. And the minister handed him the psalm book and said, you're leading the singing tonight. Now up until that point, his testimony was he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But from that night, he took that book and he opened up that book. And you know what, Gaelic psalms, you know, two verses, man, and it takes half an hour. But in the midst of revival, you know, people used to come and, you know, Pentecostal music, and they sing the same chorus about 32 times. In the midst of revival, at the mar. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, some means over the years, not Pentecostal means, man, but it was like Christian bingo, you know. 32!
Yeah.
Can we sing 41? And none of them were related, they weren't leading from one another, it was just all over the place. Hallelujah. Anyway. But from that night, the Holy Spirit gave him a new voice. And he said he began singing a psalm and he sang about 15 verses before. The Holy Spirit gave him a new voice and he had a very good, strong singing voice for the rest of his life from that point. And this is what my father used to say about the Holy Spirit. He said, some things are better felt than told.
Wow.
Some things are better felt than told. And as I was meditating, I was thinking about what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Jesus is struggling with this guy because, I mean, he's coming to Jesus, he's hungry, he's wanting answers, he's asking questions. But Jesus said, man, you're a teacher in Israel, Cove, and you don't know these things. This is what Jesus said, John chapter 3 verse 8, he said, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. In the Message translation it puts it this way, you know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees and you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. You know the wind is present when you can hear it. Well, we know that around here, don't we? When we can hear it or when we can see its effects. And when you step out into it, you can feel it. Now, you've probably heard it said, and maybe you've even said it. Us good Christian folks, us good Pentecostal charismatic folks, we don't go by feelings, but by faith. That's true. But who created us with feelings? God did. Our Heavenly Father did. And the Holy Spirit allows us to feel God's presence.
Yeah.
I was talking to someone the other day, someone very close to me, and he's not in this church, he's in another church, he's in one of the established churches. He says sometimes in our prayer meetings you can feel God's presence. I said, absolutely. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit allows us to feel God's presence. The Holy Spirit allows us to see the effects of His presence. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When He shows up, people start getting set free. I thought there was a lot of freedom in the worship here this morning. I thought, yes, thank you, Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When he shows up, people start getting free. They get free from sin. They get free from sickness. They get free from oppression. Very often, it'll be noisy. We don't have a noisy wind right here, do we? There'll be expressions of joy and of excitement, of spontaneous praise, and that's what it felt like in here this morning. I could feel the Holy Spirit moving and manifesting through His people. His presence will often be felt before it is felt. We call it His manifest presence. We call it the glory. Some things are just felt before they're told. And I've shared this before, but it kind of fits here again. You know, more than 20 years ago now, I was walking over the hills. I remember there was a ladies' meeting taking place in our house, so I was persona non grata. I was surplus to requirements, being of the wrong gender. So I took the dog and went over the hills, and the dog was doing what he always did, just chasing rabbits. And I was just walking with the Lord and redeeming the time and meditating and fellowshipping with the Lord. And I was thinking about what Jesus said about coming to reveal the Father. And that when the Holy Spirit came, He said He would point people to Jesus. He would reveal Jesus. So I said to the Lord, I asked the Lord, I said, so what's our role? Where do we fit into this? And this is what He said. He said, you are here to reveal the Holy Spirit. I was so excited, I went back and gatecrashed that ladies' meeting. Told them everything I heard. He said, you are here to reveal the Holy Spirit. That's what we're here for, folks. We are here to reveal the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. He is Christ, the Anointed One, with His anointing. We looked at that for quite a period of time over the last few months. He is the Anointed One. With His anointing in us, He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. On the day of Pentecost, the people asked, what is this? And Peter answered them, he said, this is that which was promised, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And reminded them what Joel had prophesied. Folks, people should still be asking, what is this? What is this? Some folks that were raised in a tradition that was maybe a little bit more staid and a bit more reserved should walk into a meeting like we're having this morning and say, what is this? Mm-hmm. We should get the answer though. This is that which was prophesied. this is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always do one thing. He'll point people to Jesus.
That's right.
And Jesus will always do one thing. He will introduce people to the Father. Come on, somebody. Some, as we were worshiping this morning, somebody came in. I'm going to save it. I hope I remember it. People should be asking, what is this? You know, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be witnesses to me. Wherever Jesus went, people who heard what He said and saw what He did, they continually asked, who is this? What is this? Everywhere He went, Jesus ministered healing and deliverance. But you know what? He did it in so many different and diverse ways. You know why He did that in so many different and diverse ways? Because He was obeying the real-time instruction.
Yeah.
And direction of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the problem is, folks, that a lot of, or much of what's been taught and done and labeled as Holy Spirit ministry today can sometimes just be learned behavior.
Yeah.
I believe that's what happened when Jesus and Peter and James and John were up the mountain when we call the Mount of Transfiguration. They come back down, the rest of the disciples are trying to cast the demon out of a boy because this father has brought his son to Jesus' disciples because the boy's tormented and the father's perplexed and he doesn't know what he says. Can you do something for my boy? And I believe the reason they were failing was because they were trying to remember how Jesus did it.
Yeah.
And then Jesus, here we go again, we've unleashed something fresh. You know, Jesus says, well, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Well, that's the answer then. So the longer we can fast and pray, the more likely we'll be able to do it. No, 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 no. Prayer and fasting in and of itself ain't going to help at all. What prayer and fasting might help is to get you a bit better tuned into the Holy Spirit, who will give you the direction on how this goes. You can turn prayer and fasting into just as religious a thing as anything else. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
A lot of what's labelled as Holy Spirit today is something that's just nothing more than learned behaviour. And when it's utilised in the wrong context, it can be driven more by flesh than by led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you something else, and this is tragedy. It can do more harm than good.
That's right.
And that's why we need to go back and we need to look at Jesus' ministry. You know, because one person needed to hear his sins were forgiven in order to be healed.
That's right.
Another needed a spit and mud eye mask.
Mm-hmm.
And an instruction to go and wash it off before he got his sight back.
Yeah.
Another needed to be asked, do you want to be healed?
Yeah.
Other folks needed to be asked, what do you want me to do for you?
Mm-hmm.
And on and on and on and on and on. So you don't just take your pick out of all these things when you encounter someone who needs something from God. No, you need to be tuned in.
Yes.
You need to maintain the reality of what it means to have God, the Holy Spirit, available to you 24/7, 365. Because when God sent the Holy Spirit, those folks shouting for revival, going out to God, need to repent. Did I say that again? Oh, I'm going to get myself in trouble again. Oh, here we go. Because when God the Holy Spirit came, he didn't just come for a wee look.
That's right.
He didn't just come to taste the joint. He didn't just come for a wee recce of the place. No, he came to stay.
That's right.
To get a job done.
Yeah.
As I said, the power that was unleashed at Pentecost is as available today as it was on that first day. And Jesus said, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That doesn't mean 30 years of asking. You need to stop and ask for direction. How do we deal with this? What does this person need to hear? What does this person need to see? What does this person need to experience? What does this person need to feel in order to get connected with you? Because you know, I don't, but you do. Help me. One woman, we talked about, we mentioned her earlier, that woman at the well, she needed to hear Jesus say, go and get your husband. And then when she responded honestly regarding the fact that she didn't have a husband, she was entrusted with the greatest revelation of worship that's ever been given. Hallelujah. It's pretty awesome. Let's be clear here, folks. God the Holy Spirit has come to inhabit us, and to presence himself among us, and to come upon us, so that we can be effective in releasing the glory and the goodness of God to all people. In Romans it says, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. The world is crying out for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Yeah.
For those who are just simply led by the Holy Spirit, who can actually bring something to them real time that actually impacts upon their lives supernaturally and changes everything forever. The sons of God will always release blessing. They'll always go about doing good and bringing the opportunity of healing to all who are oppressed of the devil. That's just what they do, because that's what Jesus did. Why did he do it? It says this because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Acts 10:38, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit, we looked at this again over the last few months, but the Holy Spirit connects us with the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the glory of God. Who knows that Jesus was conceived and born of the Holy Spirit? In fact, he was born filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word of God tells us. And yet he lived a sinless life, most of it in a relatively small community in Nazareth for almost 30 years, and nobody really noticed. And I've said this before, but I sometimes feel forget quickly. He was born of the Spirit, conceived of the Spirit, lived a sinless life. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Come on now. Get your terminology. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and nobody really noticed. Until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Some people think it's just all about living a good life. Around here, folks refer to Christians as, no, they're good living. They're good living. That usually just means they've swapped a pint glass. Well, no, that doesn't always mean that anymore, unfortunately. But it used to mean they swapped the pint glass for a Bible or whatever, you know. Or the pub on a Friday night for the prayer meeting, you know what I mean? That, now they're good living. They've changed camps, you know. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus and he goes back. He doesn't go look for territory. New, no, he doesn't go looking for somewhere, new pastors, fresh. No, no, he goes back to his local assembly, his local synagogue in Nazareth. And he's handed the scroll of Isaiah and he opens it up and he goes to what we call Isaiah 61. And the word of God that was contained in that scroll of Isaiah all of a sudden becomes real time. It becomes a now word. You know what, one thing religion hates, a now word? And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then he says something so radical that it shook the place to the very foundations. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled.
Yeah.
That really did shake things up. But I want us to hear something this morning. We can be the same. We can be born of the Holy Spirit. We can even be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can live good lives. And I hope we do. But something changes. Something happens. The community is impacted when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The supernatural power of God is released in the community. And there are manifestations of the glory of God. You know, Jesus first revealed God's glory at a wedding. Where they brought out a wine. The supernatural power of God transformed the water into wine, and the glory, it says the glory of God was revealed. Supernatural power of God was revealed. You see, without the Holy Spirit, there can be ritual and religion and even social action and lots of nice people living good lives.
Yeah.
I want you to hear something prophetic this morning. We need to be aware that there's actually what Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as another Jesus with a different spirit and a different gospel being presented by sections of the church in our nation right now. It's all very nice. Remember I shared that word before, didn't I? That word started to bug me years and years and years ago. And one day I found this old dictionary in Katrina's mother's house, was clearing out some stuff, and I opened it up and I saw the word nice, and it said it came from an old French word meaning foolish and ignorant. So beware of what you call nice. I'm still in the bad habit myself. But sometimes it comes back to me like whacks me on the back of the head, you know what I'm saying? A lot of what is nice is really foolish and ignorant. See, with this other Jesus, there can be no supernatural and no miraculous with this other Jesus. Because this other Jesus isn't the one who promised supernatural power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He is the rebranded Jesus of inclusion and tolerance for anything other than that which is represented by the real Jesus. He's another Jesus. When I say inclusion, don't get me wrong, when Jesus went to the cross, he went there for the whole world. He took the sins of the whole world. He wants to include everybody in the church that he's building. But outside of that, I'll just bring it here. As we were worshipping this morning, I began to think about, you know, I don't know if any of you ever got into trouble when you were younger, and hopefully it's all in the past now, but you know that maybe you had a lawyer acting on your behalf. Stand up in court, tell them lies about you. Sorry. Trying to get you off. He was your advocate. Now the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. He's our advocate with the Father. But you know, if you hadn't got born again and saved, you might have, 20 years later, you might have showed up in another court. And the guy who was your advocate is now on the bench. You see, a lawyer's a lawyer. One day he can be a defender, the next he can be a prosecutor. And I want to tell you, Jesus, the advocate with the Father, one day is going to be the judge. And some people who rejected him as an advocate, who rejected his advocacy on their behalf, are going to stand before him as a judge. And they can go, oh, that was the guy that was my whole, I remember him, I don't worry. No, he's wearing a different hat now. He's not a defender anymore, he's the prosecutor. That just came to me in a flash as we were worshipping this morning. Because some people think, well, Jesus is always going to be there as their defender. No, he's going to put a different hat on. In Acts, when Paul was at Athens, he says, God's appointed a day when he's going to judge the whole earth through this man, Jesus Christ. The advocate is going to become the judge. And there's going to be a separation in that judgment. And some are going to be, who are called the goats are going to be stuck on one side and the sheep on the other. It's very real. That's why you need to get it on now. That's why you need to accept everything that he is on your behalf right now. Because when you stand before him, as a judge, you look on and say, that's one of the ones I got off. Well, you can go on that side. I'll just leave that with you. He's the rebranded Jesus of inclusion. And he's the Jesus who presents tolerance for anything other than that which is represented by the real Jesus. The different spirit associated with this other Jesus is not the Holy Spirit, who supernaturally changes people to conform to the image of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but it's an Antichrist spirit. We think of the Antichrist as this person that's going to show up one day, and I'm sure he will. But John actually said there's many Antichrists already. And the word Antichrist, the word anti, it doesn't just mean someone who's against Christ, as we've always taken it to mean. It also means in place of. Masquerading as. Having displaced the real Christ. This spirit that's attached to this other, associated with this other Jesus, is an Antichrist spirit that changes Jesus to conform to the image of fallen man.
Yeah.
How bad is that? How ugly is that? How bad the front is that? And the different gospel that presents this other Jesus is not the good news that the love of God has made it possible for us to be born again from above as new creations. The gospel that's presented by this other Jesus is that you were born okay the first time. And God loves you just the way you are. Is it making sense? And that, folks, is why it's so important, it's so vital that we reveal the Holy Spirit who comes, Jesus said, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the only one that can do that. Sometimes it's better felt than tell. I can't remember the last time I heard a testimony where someone actually spoke about conviction of sin. I'm sorry, folks, but maybe I'm just old fashioned, but that troubles me a little bit. I wasn't going to say this. In fact, I had it in my notes and I decided I wasn't going to say it, but I'll just refer to it very, very briefly. I watched a video about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and on this video, this lady who is addicted to, what do you call that stuff, crystal meth or something, She was an older lady. She looked older, you know. She had kids and stuff. And she said that one day she had an encounter with a young man, and a Christian young man, and this young man said to her, "You're awesome. And God thinks you're awesome." She said, and it really got hold of her. Now, as I was watching this video the first time, I thought, wow, that sounds really, I was running with it, trucking with it, and I thought, wow, that's amazing, that's great. And at the end of it, all this words that she'd heard brought her to a place of attending church and getting saved and getting cleaned up and all that good stuff. Praise the Lord. But something down, you know, at spirit level, you know, was kind of bugging me a little bit. So, I don't know if I'd be able to find the video again, but I did. I found it again just a few days ago, and I went back and watched it again. And as I watched it again, I thought, yeah, I can understand now what took place here and what happened here. And I realised that lady, that's what she needed to hear.
Yeah.
But if people watch that video, like folks like us, watch that video and say, well, that's the answer. We're running around and tell everybody that they're awesome. And God thinks they're awesome. I want to tell you, not everybody needs to hear that.
That's right. Yeah.
And that's the problem of making evangelism into methods.
Yeah.
I can tell you about another video I watched, but I won't. I was thinking maybe talk about it, I'm not going to. But you understand what I'm saying, and I wasn't even going to talk about that, but I just felt we kind of fitted right there. Not everybody needs to hear, "You're awesome. God thinks you're awesome."
Right.
Some people might, but you need to hear from the Holy Spirit. Not everybody does.
Yeah.
Some people already think they're pretty awesome. You're just reinforcing all the sinful habits and destructive elements in their life by telling them that. You've got to believe, you better believe it, I'm the most awesome drug dealer in this town. Come on, bring it on, tell me more. No, you've got to watch, you're not reinforcing them. It's so important that we reveal the Holy Spirit, because He comes to convict the world of sin. I like the way Jesus gave us a commentary on that. He said, "He can come to convict the world of sin because they haven't believed in me. And of righteousness because I ain't here anymore. I'm going to the Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged." We need to allow the Holy Spirit to come and reveal to people and convict people of the truth and the reality of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But only He can do that. And I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit shows up, people feel something. They might not like what they feel. Come on. They might not respond positively to what they feel, but they will feel something. And what they feel almost always generates a question. And that's why we are told to be ready to give an answer to those who ask questions. What is this? What is this? I remember praying for a real lady who said that. Town hall there a number of years ago. We were out doing some witnessing out in the street the weekend. We've been talking to this group of youngsters for a while, and I said to this young girl, I said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" She said, "No." I said, "Do you mind if I just put my hand on your shoulder?" I said, "And as I pray for you," she said, "No, that's fine." I put my hand on her shoulder and began to pray, and she was like, "What is this? What's going on? What is this? I see, what is this? Oh, I'm feeling something, what is this?" So that's God reaching out to you. It's God touching your life. He's asking for a response from you. How will you respond to Him? I remember one of the most demon-possessed guys I ever met, where he was going, he was creating havoc. And one time he came into a place where it was a kind of base that we had for doing outreach in the street and at the weekends. And I'd met this guy, I'd encountered with this guy before, and he was just totally off the scale, demonized. And I saw him coming through the door, and I thought, oh. and there's a lot of young people here, and some folks, well, not a whole lot of experience, but a whole lot of stuff. And I thought, oh, it's easy. This could be interesting. So I go to the guy, and I called Morris, and I said, "Come on, sit over here." And instant, and I stuck my hand out, and I said, "My name's Donnie, what's your name?" And he took my hand. And the guy was about 6'5", this guy, man. He was like three times the size of me out of it. I mean, he was slim, but he was built, you know. And also that, he had a pack of demons. And he took my hand and he says, He was from Harris, so he had a good Harrow accent. What's happening? What's happening to me? What's going on? Something, I'm feeling, what's this, I'm feeling? And all of a sudden I saw all of the demonization just subside. And he sat there like a wee lamb the rest of the night. That's when the Holy Spirit shows up. Feel something. There was a man then, he was this church of Scotland evangelist back in the day. He's in the glory now, but and he came over, he's a great guy because he didn't really care where you came from. And he didn't mind including me, just even though I was a penny, he didn't mind that. Because he knew my heart was to see people saved. I like people like that, I don't care what label you carry because they know we're of the same. And he sat down with the guy, says to him, he started testifying to him, that man took my hand. Thank you, had a hell of an accident. Does it work? No, not the best. Have some practice. Hallelujah. He started telling him, that man took my hand. He said, something happened. I felt something. And the guy, of course, he's telling me, I was going preaching. Thank you. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you will receive power.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I want to tell you folks, today this scripture is fulfilled.
Yeah.
No, Jesus, he basically told us, don't even think about leaving home without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right.
He said, stay right where you are. Don't think about trying to do anything in the kingdom until you are endued, clothed, fully equipped, that word means with power from on high. Until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. You know, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, 120 in the upper room, they heard a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Strong gale force wind. And then it says they saw what looked like tongues of fire or flames of fire appear and settle on each one of them. And it says they all began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. And then it says they poured out onto the street and into the community. And the people who heard and saw the effects of his presence. What did they say? What's this? Some people said, these people are full of new wine. See, they knew they were full of something, they just didn't know what it was. And we need the fire of God in us. We need the fire of God in us so that the words that we speak, I want you to hear this morning. The words that we speak are branded into people's memories. So the Holy Spirit can take these words and convict them and convert them. Hallelujah. We don't need to be speaking wishy-washy words. Or even just religious words or words that we've learned or the ABCs of evangelism. No. We need to speak words. They are baptized with fire.
Yeah.
They just come straight out of the fire and some people might react like, whoa, to that. But something goes in. I was thinking about this yesterday. I thought, you know, maybe that encounter with that lady one day, what she deposited and branded me with, maybe that was the seed of when I backslid not long after that and I came back to the Lord a couple of years later. And from that point on, I was crying out, didn't know anything about anything. Didn't know I'd had an encounter with a Pentecostal believer, didn't know anything about that stuff. And I started crying to God, there's got to be more than this. Maybe that was the seed of that cry. I want to encourage you this morning, the church that is growing exponentially, and it is, all over the world, including the Islamic world right now, it is unashamedly Pentecostal. I ain't talking about denominational stuff here. I'm talking about it knows it's fully and completely and utterly dependent upon the power of Pentecost.
Yeah.
Upon the power of God that was released into the earth. Pentecostal power is our end game for the end times. I'm going to read you a few verses here we're just about done, almost. God don't make any false promises. There. From Jude, from the Epistle of Jude, that one chapter there, and starting verse 3, it says, "Dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. I think Solomon said it way back in Ecclesiastes, there actually is nothing new under the sun. If this word isn't as real time and as relevant now as it was when he wrote it, then I don't know what is. The word of God is always relevant. It's always updated every nanosecond. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. As I said, I like to preach a positive message. I'm believing what God says is his perfect will, that none perish. That's what I'm believing for.
Yeah.
I ain't standing here excluding anybody. I believe that God says his desire is that none perish. That's my desire. Mm. I choose my will aligned with his will. So until this is all over, I'm going to believe that none are going to perish. That's what I'm going to believe. I'm going to stand for and proclaim and declare glory to God. That's not God's will. Do you hear what I'm saying? Are you hearing the heart of God? Are you hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to the church? Are we hearing that this morning? Because we need to hear it. Now I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural things. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. You know what a reef is? It's under the water. You don't know if you ain't got a map, and you don't know the waters that you're sailing in. See, like these guys that sail from Leverborough across to Bernarie, man, these guys need to know where they're sailing in, because the water is so shallow there that these guys need to be so well attuned to the navigating in that place. Otherwise, that's sand. It's a different story when it's reef, when it's a rock, when it's a bit harder than what your boat's made of. When these people eat with you in their fellowship meals, commemorating with the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and they have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea. He's laying it on a bit, right here. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They are like wandering stars, doomed forever to blackest darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them." But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. It's not writing anybody off, but it's giving us a very clear picture of what we are here to accomplish. Amen? And how it is accomplished. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God. See that whole inclusion thing? People say, well, you know, Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus said something. He made a statement that doesn't sound like he's really all that enamored with some people's definition of inclusion, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive.
Yeah.
That's not inclusive, that's exclusive. Now, his heart is that all be included in that. But he said, I'm the only way. People say, oh, well, all faiths lead to God. All there's many roads that lead to God. I said, you're right. You're absolutely right. But there's only one road that leads to the Father. There's only one way to the Father. Oh, you can. There's a multiplicity of gods out there. There's 100 ways and 1,000 ways to get to him. He comes in all kinds of shapes and forms, and men have created all kinds of images of God that they worship and bow down before. But there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Let me encourage you with something this morning as we're just at a conclusion. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit before you step out the door every day. Before you make an entrance into the world every day, pray in the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you, the Holy Spirit in you will get on you. Because it's time to let him be felt and telt. We are here to reveal the Holy Spirit. Pentecostal power will introduce people to the real Jesus. So that they too can receive the real Holy Spirit. So they too can be empowered and equipped to preach the real gospel. Which is God's end game for the end times. All of God's people moving in all of God's power. Reaping all of God's harvest in all of God's world. All of God's people moving in all of God's power. Reaping all of God's harvest in all of God's world. That's his end game for the end times. I tell you folks, I feel the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Because if you're not, you need to get saved right now. Are you baptized? I was sprinkled when I was a baby. No, are you baptized? In the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As a believer, someone who knows they've repented of their sin and has left one life behind and has entered into a new life. Who knows that they've died with Christ and been raised again with him in the newness of life. Are you baptized? What does that matter? It matters a lot. Because God wouldn't have said to do it if it didn't matter. God never asks you to get involved in any ritualistic religion. Everything he asks you to do has got power attached to it. If you haven't been baptized, you're missing out on some of the power that's available to you. Are you baptized? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Oh, well, I'm born again, of course you are. You might even be filled with the Holy Spirit as he come upon you. Have you received that baptism of the Holy Spirit that is subsequent to salvation? That's a very different experience from your initial salvation experience, because it's the power of God to equip you and enable you to be a witness to Jesus out there in the world. So the Holy Spirit comes on you. I mean, everywhere you go, He's felt.
Yeah.
And the words that you speak are baptized with fire. You come before God, you say, God, what do I need to say here? And what you say brands people. They'll never be the same again. Well, they might run from it. They might do everything that they can to keep it at bay, but it'll follow them because they're branded with it. Come on, somebody. And it might be the last thing they think of as they disappear into a lost eternity. That's another phrase you don't hear very often these days. I saw my brother in our church a couple of months ago, and I was blessed. He said, I get down on my knees every night and I pray, because I don't want to end up in a lost eternity. I thought, well, praise God, I've heard that for a while. Because it's been sanitized. I tell you folks, you might be awesome, but if you're not born again, you're going to hell. I heard a man say recently, he said, well, because the church doesn't believe in hell anymore, we can move on to something better now. Somebody who should have known a whole lot better. He said, back in the 1800s, we began to realise that all this hell stuff, you know. He said, now we're moving away from the evading hell model of church to something different. I'm not saying, part of what he says, it sounds, you know, yeah, maybe, but there's a hell to be avoided. There's still a hell to be avoided. There's still a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. Somebody help me this morning. Are you saved? Are you baptized? Because if you're not, you need to get that organized as fast as you can. Glory to God. Lovely day for it. I baptized people, glory to God, in broad day with a moonlight, glory to God. People thought we were probably some kind of, they thought we were a crazy colour anyhow, but they saw that, they thought, whoa, now we know. Why? Because it was time. Hallelujah. After that, I went up, where's Janet this morning? We're up to Janet's house, up in Ben's side, glory to God. They left sandy footprints on the floor. She didn't brush her floor for weeks after that. Holy ground. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Because you need to get into that place where you can pray in the Spirit, where you can pray in that heavenly language that shuts out the devil and all of his agendas, that closes down your own reasoning, that removes all the limitations that come from your own doubt and unbelief, and enables you to be connected. He that is joined to the Lord, it says in Corinthians, becomes one Spirit with Him. And the words that you speak, you stay in that place and you say, I need to hear from you. What's your word for this person? What's the strategy? What do I need to do here to help this person to understand that you love them and you have a way better plan for their lives than what they're living in right now? Stand up together. Are you saved? Are you baptized? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Well, what better day than the day when the church all over the world is celebrating, commemorating the day of Pentecost? What better day? What better day to say, Father, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're saying, well, I've been baptized in water. Yeah, well, God's not that religious. If he is, I'm snoopered because I got baptized in the Holy Spirit before I got baptized in water. Remember that? I'll never forget that day. July Day. July the 4th it was. American Independence Day. I called it my Dependence Day. Down in Dalbeg Bay, glory to God. Sun shining on the water. They stuck me under. Lifted me back up. Then they stuck me under again. And I thought, somebody been telling them how bad I was. The second time I already opened my mouth, I'm blah, 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 salty water, blah, 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 blah. I said, what'd you do that for? The pastor says to me, he says, well, he says, we noticed there was a wee bit in the top of your head that ended them right under. I says, you crazy person, that's the bit of the Church of Scotland going. Ask him today, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That was the 4th of July, 1988, it would be. Glory to God, wow. anniversary next year. But we don't do anniversaries in that respect. We don't just wait till anniversaries come round before we celebrate. We celebrate every day. The new life we've been given. The new authority and the new power we've been given. This ain't political power, folks. This is Pentecostal power. This is Kingdom of Heaven power. Hallelujah. Flowing to us and through us. We've been given authority in the earth to do one thing, to bless people. To bless people. To be a blessing to people. That's all. Nothing else. Just to be a blessing. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your precious people here today. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing in every life. I thank you for what you're calling each and every one of us to, Father. What you've commissioned us to, Father, to go into all the world and preach this Jesus, the real Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all glory, who stripped himself of all of that glory and came down and lived in human flesh. Anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing good, bringing healing to all who were oppressed of the devil. He went to a cruel cross on the behalf of every sinner that ever lived. Took the punishment that each of us was worthy of. Went into the grave and rose again 3 days later, victorious over sin and death and hell. The very grave itself conquered death. All of its power to produce fear. Stripped the devil of all of his sham authority. Exposed him for who he is. A liar and a deceiver. Ascended to the right hand of the Father and said, okay, Father, now's the time. Pour out your spirit on that group that are down there that are waiting in obedience and faith. Let them have it. Let them have it.
Yeah.
Mighty rushing wind. Fire, God. Resting on each one of them. No more hiding in fear. Out into the streets. Glory to God. Proclaiming and declaring Jesus Christ is Lord. That one whom you crucified a few weeks ago. You need to know who he is. He wants to introduce himself to you. If you will repent of your sins. And you will be baptized in his name. And you will receive this gift. You're wondering, what is this? Well, you will receive it. You will receive this gift. God, the Holy Spirit, coming upon you to inhabit you, to indwell you, and to get on you so that you too can be an instrument of change, of transformation in a world that is lost without God and without hope. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to take these things to heart. Brand these things upon us this morning. Send that fiery coal from off your altar this morning, Lord. Seal these words in our lips, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.